In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, January 12th, 2017 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Sudanese pastor Hassan Abdurrahim will face a court decision in less than 2 weeks that could end in a death sentence. Please pray for his deliverance. You can join over 112,000 people and sign a petition to save the pastor's life at the ACLJ website. President Barack Obama gave his valedictory speech to the nation from his hometown of Chicago on Tuesday night. He bid farewell with tears, saying, quote, "Yes, we did," unquote. Pew Research indicates that Obama leaves the presidency with race relations at new lows and a rise in atheism, according to WorldNet Daily. No mention was made in Obama's speech about the need for repentance or the fear of God. The Lord God says, "Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin." Ezekiel 18:30. In his first press conference yesterday since the election, President-elect Donald Trump said for the first time that Russia was likely behind the election hacking. Trump also denounced a Russian dossier making sexual allegations against him as, quote, "fake news," unquote, and, quote, "phony stuff," unquote. Virginia Governor Terry McAuliffe signed Executive Order 61 last Thursday, according to the Christian Post. The order prohibits the state from giving contracts to companies that do not have so-called anti-discrimination policies concerning gender identity and sexual preference. On Tuesday, Planned Parenthood partner Stem Express dropped their lawsuit against pro-life journalist David DeLeiden, who exposed the company's profiting from the sale of baby body parts. Stem Express was referred for criminal investigation by Congress last week. Apology at Church in Tempe, Arizona, outside Phoenix, is no megachurch. In fact, they only have 150 members, but they're making a mega difference. The World View talked with Jeff Durbin, the young pastor of this Reformed church, who felt convicted that the church needed to plead with women outside their local abortion mill not to kill their babies.
First day we went, very first day, outside Planned Parenthood in downtown Phoenix, two 16-year-old girls come up. We talked to them, and they said, okay, we're not going to do it. We're not going to have the abortion. And so we immediately took them to a Christian adoption agency and to a crisis pregnancy center. That was our very first day out there preaching the gospel and trying to rescue these babies. God gave us this immediate fruit. Since that time, over 60 babies that we know of have been saved. I've gotten to hold these babies in my arms. Twin girls, a little boy named Carmelo. It has been life-changing. It's transformed me completely.
Pastor Durbin explained the three key messages that they communicate with signs and verbally from the moment the young women get out of their cars until the moment they go inside the abortion mill's front door.
It's not ultimately complicated. There's just three things we cycle through from door to door. One, we plead with them, please don't kill your baby today. Please don't murder your child. We'll help you. Number two, there is hope in Christ. You need to turn from your sin to trust in Christ for forgiveness and salvation. And number three, what do you need? We will help you. Can we please talk to you? Let us listen to you. Do you need a place to live? Do you need food? Do you need a job? Do you need anything? We will adopt your child. And this has probably been the thing that's been the most heart-wrenching in terms of when we call out and say, we will adopt your child. When we say that, we mean it. We have a lawyer on standby that will take care of everything. We as a church are fully in support of this and will pay for everything. We have at least 10 families at church that are willing to do this. The thing that has been the most heart-wrenching is when you call out to these women and you say, we'll adopt your child, they turn around, and I've heard this more times than I can count at this point. They say, I could never give my baby up for adoption. And then they turn around and they go inside and they kill their child. The fundamental message that we have is just threefold, and that's basically it. It's not complicated.
As a direct result of Apologia Church's obedience, not only have they saved the lives of 60 babies, but 20 churches across America are now saving countless babies themselves. And now they're putting together a conference called End Abortion Now in Phoenix this spring about how your church can have the same impact. They're even raising the money to fly pastors to the conference. Learn more. Watch the video at endabortionnow.com. Finally, a German father is being hailed as a hero after rescuing his daughter earlier this week from assault by a Syrian. The drunken Syrian man had punched the girl almost unconscious before the father arrived on the scene and physically restrained him until police arrived. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Thursday, January 12th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. I'm a homeschool father of five. And Steve Vaughn's with me today, homeschool father of six. Hi, Steve.
Hey, it's good to be back.
It's great to be with you, Steve. And today we're going to talk pop culture again, because the pop culture tends to have a more powerful influence upon the zeitgeist. That is the worldview that infects so many people in our world. I'd say for the most part, it's pop culture, it's the movies that influence people more so than the average public school. It's the pure culture, the pop culture that influences our children the most in the playgrounds of our Christian schools and our public schools around the country. So, therefore, I think it's important for us as parents and pastors to interact with the zeitgeist, with the pop culture. And that's why the book, The Tattoo Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Say About Pop Culture, a book that I wrote just a couple of years ago. Well, today, Golden Globe Awards, we're going to take a look at it. The award ceremonies occurred last weekend. And don't underestimate the power of the visual medium and music. Now, you combine the two. You bring music together with the visual medium. These are the most powerful tools to shape the mind of modern man. They say that what guides the emotions tends to be the visual medium and music more so. That is, people don't think with their minds as much as they're guided by their emotions when they come up against the visual medium. And music. Now, you marry the visual medium and the music, what do you get? You get a very, very powerful force, much more powerful than some lecture on a radio program like Generations.
Yeah, you mix, anytime you mix senses together, that it tends to have a much more intense effect on your brain. And So if you're reading, hearing, and then you teach, you speak it, you're going to remember things more. And so, yeah, music and the medium, movies together, is very powerful.
Very, very powerful upon the emotions. Everybody knows that. You watch a movie without music, it's just kind of deadpan. You add the visual medium to the music, and what do you get? You get something that's very, very powerful, moves the emotions, and eventually, before you know it, almost everybody in America supports homosexuality and homosexual marriage. And that's why it's important, of course, that the homosexual flick Moonlight gets best drama in the Golden Globe Awards over the weekend. Yes, the homosexual flick, not everybody knows about this movie called Moonlight. Again, a powerful, powerful visual presentation in the form of a drama with, of course, all the necessary music, all the necessary components, great acting, great script writing, and all the rest to encourage homosexuality among young boys. You see, we already have homosexual marriage. The challenge, of course, is to bring in pederasty. The challenge is to mainstream NAMBLA. Remember the National Association of Man-Boy Love?
Yeah.
That was huge in the 1980s, 1990s, a little bit before their time. But now, Moonlight is going to, I think, make significant steps in mainstreaming NAMBLA, where young boys in the movie discover their homosexuality. And this Moonlight drama encourages homosexuality among young boys. And that of course, crucial if homosexuality will be mainstreamed, or at least homosexuality amongst young boys may be encouraged and mainstreamed by the year 2020, which I'm sure is the goal. All right. So you've got to be sure that the zeitgeist is mainstreaming it through the Golden Globes and Hollywood, and that's exactly what Moonlight is doing right now. Now, the rest of the awards went to La La Land. That is a musical, some seven awards, or a couple other movies that gained some awards. But this is pretty significant for the 2017 Golden Globes. 7 awards went to La La Land, the musical, and I saw a lot of positive reviews amongst Christians.
Yeah.
And so whenever I see that, I see a mainstream movie receiving so many positive reviews among Christians, I think to myself, well, you know, my brothers and sisters in Christ are very interested in this sort of thing. I'm a pastor in a church. And so my wife and I marched off to the theater, armed with our tablets of paper, and we sat there in the movie theater, and I took scads and scads of notes. Now, I'm a little obnoxious there when I'm, you know, shuffling through my papers, scratching, shuffling,
you?
shuffling.
I could never see you as obnoxious.
Well, in the movie theater, the people sitting next to me were wondering what I was doing, but yeah. It's hard to write in the dark. That's one of the problems, but I bring an entire notebook, so I basically use up an entire notebook for the review of the movie, because I want to interact with what is happening on the screen. And so let me tell the story, because I think this is important, because this is a part of the zeitgeist today. And so many Christians are embracing La La Land as one of, you know, kind of a throwback, kind of an old-fashioned romance story where, of course, there's nothing but fornication. But oh well.
Yeah.
Be back in just a moment with more on La La Land, the musical that I'm sure is going to show up in just about every church around America, and the musical score in Christian weddings for the next 20 years. Be back in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson.
Have you ever found yourself asking questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I know what God's will is for me? How will I find good opportunities and be successful in life? And what is success anyway? My name is Daniel Craig. I'm a homeschool graduate, and I've asked all those same questions myself. As I was transitioning into life beyond homeschooling, I didn't fully understand God's calling on my life or how to prepare for that calling. I wasn't opposed to going to college, but I knew I also needed godly mentorship and real-life application to prepare for life ahead. And that's why I helped create the Kickstart program, an in-depth training program designed to help other students launch into life now with clear vision through one-on-one mentoring relationships and real-life application. With a clear, step-by-step approach, the 29 Kickstart video training sessions and companion guide walks students through the process of first defining vision and goals for their lives, then finding and engaging with mentors in their community who can help them move toward those goals. So if you're not sure how to prepare for life, you can either spend $72,000 on a college education, or you can first spend $129 on a program which provides cutting-edge guidance through a proven process of life preparation that works. Now, if that sounds like a deal to you, I encourage you, get Kickstart today at generations.org.
Back on the Generations Radio broadcast, Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we get back into pop culture, which is effectively the new church of the day. These are the pastors, the preachers that set the worldview, the religious perspectives, the worldview perspectives of the average person around the United States. It's not so much the pastors from the pulpit who preach the hour and a half sermons. It's the pastors from Hollywood that preach the hour and a half, in this case, about 2 hours and 10 minute sermons. Of course, you can't get away with a sermon that long in the average church. Why? Because they're irrelevant, my friends. Churches are largely irrelevant. They're irrelevant. But Hollywood is very, very relevant. So therefore, we're going to interact with the story La La Land. And it starts out, a budding actress and a budding jazz pianist meet each other in L.A., I guess. And they kind of like each other. They dance together. They sleep together. They have fun for a while, then they realize they can't focus on the relationship while they're on the roll with their careers, seeking fame, fortune, and success for me and me and me. So the relationship sort of fades away. 5 years later, they run into each other in the jazz club owned now by the pianist. She's married to another guy. So the actress is married to another guy. He's not married. She thinks about what could have been in a flashback dream state, and then they smile a self-satisfied, self-contented smile at each other and walk away
forever. So that's the story. All right. That's the story. And I don't care if I'm spoiling it. but see, the thing that shocks me is the reviews from the Christians.
Yeah.
The Christian sites. Plugged In says, apart from a handful of harsh profanities and cohabitating couple, oh well. This song-filled, cynicism-free romance is about as old-fashioned as it gets these days. So, you know, plug-a. And they also make the point, no grand philosophical statements, but as I listen to it, as I am taking notes, as I am looking at the lyrics of the songs that are sung, and of course the songs are the most powerful, they're bringing the worldview to bear and nailing it to the hearts of the people listening. This is probably the most epistemologically self-conscious film I've watched in a very long time. These guys are geniuses who put this together. They knew what they believed, and they incorporated that worldview very deeply, very intensely into the film La La Land, something that Plugged In says, no philosophical statements. Hello? Wasn't anybody listening? Didn't anybody take notes? And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Worldview was shot through it, and it was well presented. It was epistemologically self-conscious, my friends. These people knew exactly what they believed, and they found a way, an incredibly intricate and a powerful way to work it into the story.
Yeah, and even if you were to believe that there were no grand philosophical statements, let's take for instance that that was true. Does that make it better? You know, so the way I look at this is that, you know, you've got fish bait. Now, fish food to a fish is good. The hook in the bait is evil.
Yeah.
Now, if you add the bait to the hook, does that make the hook less evil? No, you're hiding
the hook in the fish food. And that's the scary thing about this kind of stuff, Steve.
Exactly.
Because these people miss it. And if the cultural leaders amongst mainstream Christianity is missing it, I mean missing it, what's happening with the 99.74% of evangelical teeny bopping kids that are watching this movie? I mean, man alive, this stuff is creeping in, and it is going to deceive millions, as it does every day in the Hollywood presentations and, of course, public schools and universities as well. So here's Crosswalk. La La Land is lovely, but a little bit out there. Okay, so that's
a little bit.
A little bit out there. Yeah. Christianity Today called it a charming romance. Much more unique. It makes the case that dreams are more important than relationships. It allows two individuals to affirm each other in their unique callings, which they are mature enough to realize they cannot share.
That's what they call it, affirming each other?
Yeah. That's it. So they're
we go affirm each other at your house?
Just thrilled to participate in this worldview. But we're going to take a look at the worldview and say, does this really comport with a biblical worldview? This movie presents a different religion, my friends. It's a different faith. It's as different as the Muslim worldview from the Christian worldview, or the Wiccan worldview from the Christian worldview. It's worlds apart from a Christian worldview. I mean, it's as if you're walking into a foreign temple and you're taking notes from a Muslim imam. That's what it's like to watch La La Land. Now, you know, there's two different ways to look at a movie like this. One is to say, what is the average person take from this movie versus the person that is a little more philosophical and takes notes like I do in the theater and sort of really thinks through the lyrics of the songs and so forth throughout the movie. Well, first of all, what does the average person get out of watching this movie? Here's what he gets. This is it. It's just the basic message the average person gets. I can have a little fun, dance together, have sex together, move in together, and then break up, seek fame and fortune for me, me, and me. And then I'll be happy at the end because I did it my way. I ran after my own dreams. I lived my life my way, and I achieved my dreams. And I am happy for it. That's the message. And that's the simple message. And that's what the average person is going to get out of it. Now, does that sound Christian to you, Steve?
No.
That's about as anti-Christian as you can get.
Yeah, that has nothing to do with God or his law.
I'm still having a very hard time figuring out how in the world does mainstream evangelicalism completely miss it? How do they miss it like this? I have no idea, my friends. I don't understand it. It's simply, this is a story. It's very, very simply really selfish people trying to cook up romance. And somehow they fool millions of Christians and non-Christians into believing that this is a tender romance. It's just self-centered existentialism. And it feels really warm and romantic in a movie like this. It's self-centered at core. It's self. It's the glorification of self. Self and more self. And at the end, we want to feel warm and romantic about our self-centeredness. That's this movie. It's effectively Frank Sinatra's My Way. Remember the lyrics of My Way? Now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain, my friend. I'll say it clear, I'll state my case, of which I'm certain I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. What does that mean?
Oh, man.
This is the most popular song on the charts in the history of music. It stayed on the charts for something like 10 or 15 years, a very, very long time. And so, but of course, people love this song. Americans love this song. Why? Because it's self-centered, self-actualized humanism. It's effectively the glorification of self and, of course, the autonomy against God. He says, I do things my way. I say the things I want to say. I don't say the words of the one who kneels, which means I'm not going to say the words of those who has subscribed the authority to God and kneel before God. See, this is the apostasy song of the 1960s and 1970s, My Way by Frank Sinatra. And this is really very much repeated in song after song, movie after movie over a period of some 40, 50 years in the apostasy, the Western apostasy that is expressed through Nashville and Hollywood. Well, here's the worldview that comes. And I want to talk about that a little bit. She shares her worldview, the actress in this movie shares her worldview in her big break. So she has a big break where she sits before the casting crew and the director of this film that she's going to be casted in. And she expresses her worldview. She presents her own aunt as a role model and sings this song. Now listen to this world. This is the worldview. This is the worldview that was missed by crosswalk.com. Folks, see if you can catch it yourself. The leading cultural analyzers of the day from your evangelical mainstream does not catch this, but just see if you can catch it. Here she talks about her aunt as a role model in this song. A very key moment, hinge point in the entire movie. If you missed it, you were at the bathroom. But you should have been paying attention because this was the core. This is the message, and it's coming through loud and clear. Grand philosophical statements. If you miss it, there's something wrong with you. Here it is. I remember that she told us she jumped in the river once. Barefoot, she smiled, leapt without looking, and she tumbled into the Seine. The water was freezing. She spent a month sneezing, but said she would do it again. Here's to the ones who dream. Foolish as they may seem, here's to the hearts that ache, here's to the mess we make. She captured a feeling, sky with no ceiling, sunset inside a frame. She lives in her liquor and died with a flicker. I'll always remember the flame. All right. Do you get any worldview out of that, Steve?
Sort of nihilistic.
It's the nihilism. It's the existentialism.
Yeah.
It's somewhat the romanticism of the day. It's shot through it, my friends. Now, she presents her aunt as a woman to emulate.
Yeah.
This is the woman she's following.
Get drunk.
This is her worldview. That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
Become a drunk and then cosmic dust.
Yeah.
Become a drunk and then cosmic dust. Flicker out. That's it. That's the worldview. She is a materialist. She does whatever she wants to do, and she does it with all of her gusto, and then she becomes cosmic dust. Live fast, love hard, and leave a beautiful memory, and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is not new. She was self-willed. She was autonomous. She made sudden, irresponsible choices, and these became the most authentic, self-defining moments in her existentialist worldview. Now, friends, that's John Paul Sartre. Now, see, I wish people had really discern this kind of stuff, Steve? I mean, I don't know as if you have to sit around listening to the zeitgeist and watching the zeitgeist, but you live with it. And if you go to work or you interact with people in the youth group at your church, you're going to interact with people who maintain these wrong worldviews because they've been sitting around watching La La Land and living in La La Land. So this is the worldview. The worldview is effectively materialistic. It's existentialistic. The dreaming is the highest value. And admittedly, she says the dreaming is foolish, destructive, and it hurts people. But the dream is what matters. The dream is what matters. This is the worldview. These are grand philosophical statements, and we get it. Yes, we get it. You bet we get it. The feeling is all that matters. She's what she expresses here. She captures a feeling, and that's what matters. It's romanticism, of course, as well. A value placed on spontaneity and feelings elicited in the moment. Against, of course, a biblical view of things. Now, the biblical view is that what matters is God's glory, not man's glory. That's what matters. A biblical view says what matters is God's truth, not man's dreams.
Yes, it's in the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man?
And you have no right to determine your own purpose for life. You have no right to determine your own meaning for life. You have no right to determine your own direction in life, your own goals for life. You have no right to determine, you know, outside of God's direction. And this autonomy, this idea of being my own law, a law to myself, and determine my own future and determine my own life and my own purpose is autonomy. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This is exactly what is happening in these stories. What matters is obedience to God, not drunkenness and irresponsibility. And of course, we are not cosmic dust. We don't flicker out. We are not cosmic dust floating around the universe of pure chance. We have been created in the image of God with a wonderful purpose, and that is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever.
Yeah, but I can just hear it now. There's people out there that will be listening to this program. And they're going, Kevin, Steve, it's just a movie. Come on. I mean, you're really taking this way too far, aren't you? I mean, you're taking this way too seriously. This is stuff that happens all the time. You get two people who get together. I mean, fornication's going on. I mean, this is America. You know, what would you say
to
someone?
Well, I think two things. One is there's a worldview relating to relativism there, and that, you know, you're just to blow off any kind of a statement because statements don't mean anything anyway, and there really is no absolute truth, and so we don't take what people say seriously. So that's a worldview they've already inculcated, that nothing really matters. There is really no meaning even in the things that she's saying, so just blow it off. But of course, I'm not a relativist. I take what she says seriously. I analyze it on this radio program, and I contrast these with the absolute truth of God's revelation. So see, again, it's a worldview difference. And then the second thing is that people have been like frogs in the slowly boiling water over a period of 30, 40, 50 years, right?
Yes.
And that temperature goes up 1 degree a year. They don't even notice it. This movie would have been horrific. It would have been disgusting, even to the ungodly in 1952. Because they're living together in sin for a period of time. The whole idea of fornication would, at least presented out in the open this way, would have been just a shameful thing. I remember reading the biography of Elvis Presley or watching a documentary on the biography of Elvis Presley, and he did not want people to think that he was having sexual relations with his girlfriend in 1954. It was so crucial, or 57, it was so crucial to him that people still realized himself to be pure sexually. That was important to Elvis Presley, even though he is probably the most edgy character in the rock and roll music industry in the 1950s. Nevertheless, in the 1950s, he still sees it to be important to maintain his sexual purity. And But now we're 50 years onwards, and so, you know, because we've compromised, conceded and conceded and conceded, even evangelical Christians now just blow it off. People living in fornication, who cares? Now, that, of course, is a form of relativism. Now we're jettisoning the laws of God, and, of course, no fornicator shall inherit the kingdom of God. All fornicators will be cast into the lake of fire. And this is what we read in Scripture. And because people have drifted from these truths and they're no longer attached to these truths. I think they've just come to the point where they accept all sorts of sinful lifestyles as a matter of course.
Yeah, one of the questions that I would have for especially the fathers out there who have, you know, teenage daughters who they're eventually going to let go, you know, send out, hopefully with their husband. But if not, my question is this the dream you have for your daughter? That she would meet some guy, some musician, and they would move in and fornicate together and then break it off, and then they kind of go off their separate ways. Is that your goal for your daughter?
Well, I don't think the average father has thought through it very much, and so because they don't think through it, the zeitgeist, the river of the zeitgeist just moves them towards the Niagara Falls, and they're not even aware of it. Let me end with the social view. I've got to spend some time with the social view. I've talked about the worldview. A lot of people talk about the worldview, but very few talk about the social view. Now, the very essence of radical egalitarianism, of course, is Betty Friedan. And Betty Friedan, the grandmother of them all, she is the ultimate feminist of the 1960s. She wrote that a woman has got to be able to say and not feel guilty, who am I and what do I want out of life? She mustn't feel selfish and neurotic if she wants goals of her own outside of husband and children. And of course, Gloria Steinem also said the liberated woman has sex before marriage and a job after, which is precisely what is happening in this movie. So this movie is all about egalitarianism. It's all about a self-centered form of egalitarianism that almost every feminist woman understands and understands it very well. Whether they're professing Christians or not professing Christians, there is no family economy here because the family economy is not part of the egalitarian social view as espoused by Karl Marx and Plato and Jean-Jacques Rousseau and others. So there's no family economy here, just every man and woman out for himself and herself, two selfish people pursuing their dreams to be famous and wealthy. Now, there's two key moments in the film in which the man chooses to go to a photo shoot rather than attending the play that his girlfriend has putting on. Then the other point is she chooses her rehearsal rather than joining him at his concert in Boise. And in fact, he asks her around this dinner, can't you come to Boise? She says, I have a rehearsal. She says, aren't you coming back to live with me? He says, I'm on tour for a couple of years, at least for my career. Now, what's happening here is that they finally come to the agreement that the value in life is to pursue your own meaning and purpose, which ultimately is established by your economic value or by you making your own personal mark in the world and gaining a little money, a little notoriety. This is what matters for the average person. So the family is not of essence at all. The family economy is pretty much gone in this worldview. He even says, you know, you wanted me to have a steady job. She says, yeah, so you can take care of yourself and get you that club you wanted. Now, what is all this about? It's all about me. It's all about me. That's the worldview that evidently the Christian evangelicals aren't picking up in, or they're just living it out themselves. I don't know. The idea is we each have our own lives, our own money, our own dreams. Let's just have sex together for a while. Okay, that's the modern life. And of course, it destroys the family. It destroys marriage and it creates isolation. As they part, she says, I'm always going to love you. Of course, what does that mean? Love doesn't mean anything anyway. I'll feel good remembering how you made me feel good about myself, maybe.
Yeah.
I won't hire a murderer to kill you. I won't defraud you anymore by developing the sexual relationship and leaving you in the lurch anymore, like I've just done to you. I don't know. What does that mean? I'm always going to love you. What do you mean by love? What is love? How does it define? 1 Corinthians 13? Jesus defines it, yeah. You know, et cetera, et cetera. Again, these are the questions that average Christians aren't asking as they watch their little romantic films produced by materialists. At the end of the movie, she lives in isolation from her own husband. There's a coldness there as well. John Paul Sartre, of course, said hell is other people. And that's the worldview that we see here. In fact, the world puts two values side by side in this movie. The first value is this: my life dream for success in my career, my money, my fame, my making my mark, or my entertainment, my individualized aesthetic experience, that's all that matters. So that's value number one. Value number two is my romantic dream that you will make all my dreams come true. Love me tender, love me true, make all my dreams come true. Which again, now, these are two values, both self-centered. and this is the way the worldling thinks. This is the way he thinks. Now, there's a tension here in the modern mind as to whether I go to my dream for success, my money, my fame, my entertainment, my individualized aesthetic experience, or my romantic dream with you that will make all my dreams come true because you're the one that's going to make all my dreams come true. They're both bad values, but the millennial is abandoning number two for number one, which leads to even more isolation. Cain is wandering east of Eden, and he's moving further east with the millennial who's moving away from relationship just to live his own life, live his own isolated dream apart from a family economy so that he can have his life, his money, his fame, his isolated, entertaining, aesthetic experience. These are all bad values. Biblically, my friends, what do thinking Christians take? What kind of worldview are they going to embrace here? Well, let me end with this. The purpose of marriage, it's not a context for some shallow romance. The purpose of marriage is a context in which we further seek the kingdom of God. We further seek the benefit of the church of Jesus Christ. We further seek the opportunity to sacrifice ourselves for others. And we seek the economic value of an entire household at the same time. God created the woman to be a helpmeet in the economic endeavor of the household. And this woman in this movie doesn't see herself in that light at all. Marriage is a context in which I give up my dreams in my life and sacrifice of myself for somebody else. The man does it for the woman and the woman does it for the man. That's a biblical perspective. And we don't initiate our own dreams, our own vision, our own mission in life anyway. We don't self-define ourselves. We don't establish our own value by our own choices and dreams. We're the servants of the living God. We're the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live his dream. We live his vision. We live for his kingdom. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Now we glorify God in our bodies, which are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is world's difference from those who live in La La Land. Now, as we wrap up this edition of the Generations program, I encourage you to our book, The Tattoo Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Say About Pop Culture. And I realize it's a radical book, but I think it's time for Christians right now to get radical. It's time for them to see these worldviews as radically different from a Christian world and life view. Get a copy of my book, The Tattoo Jesus, at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.